My name's Tim. I'm one of the leaders here, and it's a great privilege to open up the Bible for you and together. So let's do that now. We're going to look at the next part of Luke. We're in this series of what it means to live free. And David was saying, wasn't he, that do you get the sense that there's more to knowing Christ than you've already discovered? There's more to living this life of faith that God has got for us. And as we dig into the book of Luke, we're praying that we'll discover more and more of what it means to live for Jesus, knowing him and knowing his power at work in us. And so we're going to be looking at the next part of Luke, which is Luke 9, verse 10, which is the story of the feeding of the 5,000, and it's the only miracle other than the resurrection that appears in all four Gospels. So there's something obviously very important that the Gospel writers want us to grasp about this miracle. Let me read from verse 10. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all this crowd," about 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And the disciples did so, and everybody sat down, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this amazing story, this amazing miracle that we read here. Lord, we thank you that when the people came to you, they ate and were satisfied. And Lord, we pray that this morning you would come and Lord, you would feed us. Lord, that we would know what it is to come to Jesus and to be satisfied in you. Lord, if we're here and we're just sort of wondering whether you're real, Lord, whether this God that we've been singing about is truly knowable, Lord, I pray that you would come and make yourself known. Come and feed hungry souls. Lord, for those of us who've perhaps known you for some time, Lord, who need that just fresh touch from you, that fresh pouring out of your spirit, yeah, that window of heaven being opened, and then that our window of our lives being opened that we might receive from you. Lord, we pray that you would come. Lord, pour into your people this morning, I pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Do you tend to see problems or opportunities in life? When something unexpected happens in your life, and you'll probably find that happens quite a lot, how do you respond? Do you know, in this story, we encounter both problems and opportunities. And a leader in Jesus, not just with a sort of positive perspective, but with power to meet those problems, to meet those needs. And what we're going to see as we go through this morning is that actually it seems to be that the greater the problem, the greater the challenge, the greater the opportunity for God to work. Let's just take a step back a little bit and just remind ourselves of the context. The disciples have, as if you were here last week, they've just been on a mission trip. And they've returned. They've been, they were sent out by Jesus. And we saw last week how they were sent out with great power and authority. And amazing things happened. So if you look at verse 6 of the same chapter. So they set out. They went from village to village preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Would you like to have a week like that? I mean, that would be fantastic, wouldn't it? Just to go, you know, preaching around the local villages and just seeing healings and seeing God do amazing things. Maybe you have had weeks like that. Maybe you've been on mission trips and you've seen God just do extraordinary things. If you've had a sort of intensive time of kingdom work. We've just had a team come back from Addis in Ethiopia, and they've had a wonderful time. They've seen God do amazing things. Do get time to talk to them and hear about what God has been doing. We're going to be having a team go to Wales later in the year. We're praying that God would do amazing things as he's done in the past. We're praying that again this year God would do amazing things. I've been on quite a number of mission trips over the years, and they're wonderful times. And what we have here in verse 10 is like the post-mission feedback meeting. Don't know if you've ever been. Look at me, verse 10. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. You know, that's a really good principle for leadership. Report back what you've done. It's something we're trying to encourage in our leaders as a church. We're particularly using our 6-month leaders weekend gatherings to do that. If you're a leader, do be preparing for that in March. And but this is what's happening. It's the post-mission feedback. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Now, just try and imagine how the disciples would be feeling. Do you feel after a week like that? They would have been elated, amazed. What God has been doing is, it's been a successful mission. Let's be honest, hasn't it? And maybe they're feeling sort of quite pleased with how things have gone. But something else I've learned about going on mission trips is that at the end of the trip, you're usually feeling what? Just exhausted, yeah? You just feel tired. Team went to Ethiopia. Do you feel tired when you came back? Yep. Still feeling tired? Yep. In Mark's account of these events, it says they hadn't eaten and they were tired. So what does Jesus do with them? How does he respond to his tired followers? First thing is Christ's response to people. Well, look, what does he do? Apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. He clearly saw what sort of state they were in after this mission. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. He withdraws to a place of rest. It's a place by the, you're going to see on the map here, it's a place by the Sea of Galilee. It's a beautiful place. It's a place of away from a lot of the places that they've been ministering in, by the river, by the lake. What should you do if you're tired? Are you tired here this morning? Anyone tired? What should you do after giving out and giving and giving? What should you do? You should withdraw and rest. But notice who they withdraw with. Look, verse 10. He took them with him. They withdraw with Jesus. They don't just do anything. No, they go and they get time with Jesus. Last week, David was asking a question. Are you getting time to listen to Jesus? The disciples, they listened to Jesus. And as a result of doing that, they were sent out with this great authority, great power. What do they need to then do after this successful mission? They need to come back to Jesus again. Listen to him. Get time with him. That's the rhythm that's being set here. That's the rhythm we each need in our lives. They needed time to be with Jesus. Time to process all that had happened. Time to rest. Do you know, are you taking time? Are you taking time with Jesus? Have you had time this week with Jesus? Now, one of the worrying things I sometimes see in Christians is that when someone first becomes a Christian, they're really enthusiastic and they love this book, you know. They start digging into it and they feed and they're satisfied and they're full of life. But after a while, it seems that they just grow a bit tired. They get out of the habit of opening up God's word, of praying. And this can happen at any age, but you know, just hearing someone recently just talking about the amount of older people, particularly, who can just stop reading their Bibles. They've read it. And they stop getting time with Jesus. And here's the point. You don't get to a point in your life where you don't need Jesus anymore. Where you don't need time with him. You don't get a point where you move on from him. It's all about Jesus. It's all about getting time with him. If you try to move on from Jesus, you find that actually you don't move on, you move back. The mission trip was not the climax for the disciples. Their best ministry was actually ahead of them. It wasn't behind them. The key to that reality was staying close to Jesus. You know, some of you are thinking that your best ministry is behind you, not in front of you. Do you know the best is always yet to come with Jesus. Amen? The best is always yet to come with Jesus. And the key to that is being with him, being close to him. Are you getting time with Jesus? This could just be a repeat of last week. It is so important. There is nothing more important than getting time. If you want to make sense of life, if you want meaning, if you want your best days ahead, if you want to live your life as something that's going to last, not just for a bit, but for all eternity, you've got to get close to Jesus. Do you need time with Jesus? He invites you to come to him. I love Matthew 11, where Jesus invites people to come to him. This is the Message translation. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't let anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. The disciples understood this, didn't they? They got that they needed time with Jesus. The problem was, it seems that the whole of the region kind of got this as well. So, verse 11, but the crowds learned about it and followed him. The retreat weekend, time with Jesus, turns into the retreat weekend from hell. Doesn't it? I mean, all of a sudden, all these needy people turn up. And you could just imagine the disciples thinking, what is going on here? We're tired. We need time with Jesus. I mean, how would you respond? How would you respond if this happened? Perhaps you'd just do an announcement and say, well, it's great to see you here, but, we're quite tired today. In fact, it's my day off. Today's my day off. And, what we'll do is, why don't we gather tomorrow or Sunday at 10:30, and we'll gather then, and we'll have a meeting, and there'll be plenty of time, and we'll gather then. That wouldn't be such a bad thing, wouldn't it? You kind of think, you think that seems okay, you know, have a bit of time off. Just been talking about that. What does Jesus do? He does something quite surprising. It's surprising. Particularly because it seems to contradict his original intention of getting rest and withdrawing with his disciples. He doesn't do what we might do. Verse 11, he welcomed them and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God and he healed those who needed healing. In John's account, it says he had compassion on them. Contrast that to the disciples. They kind of bear with it for a few hours. And by the end of the afternoon, they kind of really had enough. And so it says, late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away. You know, just get rid of these needy people. Come on, Jesus. All these people. I've been thinking about this and thinking, why is there this contrast between the disciples and Jesus? What's the reason for it? Well, I think this is the reason. I think sometimes when we think about serving people or telling people about the kingdom, we see it as a task that is part of our lives. We might even prioritize it and see it as an important part of our lives. We see it as a job. It's a bit like what the disciples are experiencing. But what they've missed is this. This isn't Jesus' job. It's not Jesus' job to welcome these people. It's not Jesus' job to have compassion on them. It's not Jesus' job to love people. It's not his job to love you and me. He just does. He just does. It's who he is. He loves us so, so much. You could say, I'm a dad. And you could say that my job is to love my children. But to be honest, I just do. I love them. You know, when Joseph, my six-year-old son, was ill over Christmas with really severe flu. He had, you know, temperature for 7 days, really unwell. And I just wanted to care for him and look after him. Why? Because I love him. I love him so much. It's not my job. I'm his dad. That's why I love him. And the Bible says that God loves us as a father loves a child, and yet more so than I love my children. And becoming a Christian is discovering this amazing love that God has for us. And it's a love that doesn't just cause him to take a day off, to give up his day off. It's a love that will cause him ultimately to give up his life. Jesus gives his life. That's what this story is all leading towards, the day where Jesus will hang on the cross, give his life. That's how much he loves. That's how much he loves you this morning. If you doubt that this morning, if you doubt that God loves you, look at the cross. That's what baptism is all about. It's about Jesus, about picturing Jesus' death and resurrection. It's about the fact that we in Christ die with him and are raised to new life. It reminds us of all that Jesus has done for us. Jesus always moves towards people. He meets this crowd, verse 11. And he doesn't assess their motives. He doesn't check their history or their religious credentials. He doesn't say, why are you really here? He's just ready to receive all that come to him. Why? Because he loves them. And so, yes, he establishes a principle of rest. We mustn't miss that. But that principle doesn't override the other values he has in his life. And this is the frustrating and wonderful thing about Jesus. He doesn't just sort of give us a load of rules and say, this is how you should live. He just has these amazing, he lives this life of love, doesn't he? And he says, right, here's some principles. Come and follow me. Come and work it out with me. And the way you work it out is by being with Jesus. And if you're not with Jesus, it won't make sense and you can't work it out. Be simpler, wouldn't it, if this was just a book of rules? If he was just a God of rules. But it wouldn't be better. It wouldn't be better, no. Jesus calls us to live a life of love, to follow him, to be with him. There's so much freedom to following Jesus. Freedom to rest. Freedom to serve. Freedom to give. Freedom to receive, because we're following one who loves us. God isn't looking down on us, just going, oh, when are they going to mess up? When are they going to get it wrong? No, he's for us. He loves us. But we discover in this amazing miracle more than the fact that God is a God of love. We discover that he's a God of great power. This miracle is a bit more complex than just that God is loving, God is powerful. There's a certain aspect, certain dimension of his power that he wants his disciples to understand. They need to discover something about the relationship between Jesus' power and themselves, and how that's going to affect how they relate to other people. So secondly, finally, our response to people. You know, the day of rest, it takes another worrying turn towards the end. There's another need arisen, and the people, they don't just want to be taught and healed. They're hungry. And this is like the last straw for the disciples. And they just say, you know, send them away. Verse 12, send the crowd away. So they go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here. They've missed the truth that the people have come looking for food, come looking for their hungers to be satisfied. And again, Jesus does something surprising. I find Jesus does this an awful lot. Surprise me. You know, Jesus could have, at this point, said, listen, disciples, you got this wrong. I'm going to do a miracle, and I'm going to feed them. Look, just get out of the way. Let me sort this out. He doesn't, does he? What does he do? Verse 13, he replied, you give them something to eat. Okay, Jesus. Now, the disciples are often quite slow at getting stuff, yeah? But even the disciples realize that 5 loaves and 2 fish doesn't divide brilliantly between 5,000 men, let alone, they're just men, isn't it? There could be, there's women and children there as well. So there's, some people estimate there's as many as 20,000 people there. That's a huge number of people. Jesus, what are you doing? Why are you asking us to do this? It's quite a demand. And verse 13 is like a reminder, they're still in the post-mission feedback meeting. Jesus is actually teaching something here. Jesus is showing them something. They've got something to learn. It's about what their part, and indeed our part, is in the ministry of Jesus. It's something interesting that God has been teaching us as a church as well. The disciples become acutely aware of the problem and the impossibility of what Jesus is asking them. You've only got 5 loaves, 2 fish, Jesus says. You know, where's your forward planning? You know, why haven't you pre-ordered from Tesco? Why didn't you anticipate all these people? People have been following us around all this time. Why haven't you prepared? Where's your evangelism strategy? Don't you know how to plan an event? No. What does he do? Again, he does something surprising. Verse 14, but he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of about 50 each. Again, Jesus delays this miracle. Rather than just doing it, he instructs, or maybe a better word is, he includes the disciples. Sit down in groups of 50. Get them in groups of 50. Oh yeah, perhaps we can do that bit. Why? Why is he doing this? Well, those of you who know your Bibles quite well might be having a little bell going off in the back of your mind, thinking, yeah, this kind of reminds me of something in the Old Testament. What does it remind us of? You know, why is Jesus doing this? Is this just Jesus trying to bring order amongst these people? Is Jesus doing something bigger, trying to show something bigger? Well, guess what? Jesus is showing something bigger as usual. And this echoes Exodus 18:21, where Moses is instructed in his ministry to share his ministry by grouping people together in 50s and in hundreds, and to share and to set judges over them. And in Exodus 18:23, it says this: if you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. Interesting parallel, even of the words. In Exodus 18, Moses shares his ministry. It's got to the point where he just needs to do that. And in doing so, he multiplies it. What is Jesus teaching his followers here? Could it be the same lesson that he is seeking not just to keep all his power and his ministry to himself? And this is the extraordinary thing about our God. He is seeking to share his ministry, to share his power. And amazingly, as we go through the Gospels, you see it isn't just with the 12. You see him then send out the 72, and then the promise comes to all people. Jesus seeks to share his ministry. That's what he's trying to get his disciples to see when he says, "You give them something to eat." That's the way that people in the world are going to be fed and be satisfied. When God's people, when all of God's people start to share Jesus' ministry, when we start doing in the power of Jesus those things that he has called us to do, taking the gospel to where people are. You know, Jesus here is preparing his disciples for their future ministry. A ministry where they're not going to be just asked to feed 5,000 or 20,000, however many were there, but a ministry where they're going to be asked to go into all the world. All the world is the next challenge that's going to come at the end of this. Going at every tribe, every tongue, every nation. That's where you're going to go. You're going to go and feed hungry people all over the world. If they can't get their heads around 5,000, they're going to struggle to get their head around the whole world. And so they need their vision of Jesus increased. They need to see what Jesus is seeking to do in and through them. So it might be helpful just to read those words of that great commission, and you might just see why these words come in the order that they do. Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Yeah? You probably know, many of you probably know this off by heart. Therefore go. Does that therefore make sense? All authority has been given to Jesus. Who does he want to channel that authority, that power through? Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Jesus here is teaching them about what is possible when his followers come to the end of their own resources and start relying on him. You know, we've been starting missional communities in the church in recent days, and it's just wonderful to hear about what God's been doing in the youth just in the last few days, and it's really exciting. It's wonderful, but how are those communities that are basically trying to do this, trying to take the gospel of Jesus to where people are at, how are they going to work? How are they going to succeed? How are they working? Are they going to work because they're led by the most gifted and amazing people who have loads of time, who have loads of energy, and have great ideas? Is that what's going to be the key? Well, look at these disciples. They're tired. They're hungry. They're fed up. Perhaps this is parallels what Penny was sharing as well. Tired, hungry, fed up, and Jesus says, "Great, you qualify. You qualify. Now you know that what you need isn't you. It's not you, it's me. What we need is Jesus." Now you know that only I can do this. Verse 16. 15, the disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Verse 16, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Do you see the pattern here? The disciples bring what they have to Jesus. Jesus takes it and he does a miracle. And he uses this small thing to do something huge, something wonderful. It's interesting, though, that Jesus often seems to require people to take some kind of step of faith, however small, before he does the miracle. When we give to Jesus not our excuses, but what we have, no matter how small or insignificant that might be, he can take it. He can bless it. Look, he gave thanks. He even gives thanks. He gives thanks for whatever you bring to him. And he can use it to bless and reach and feed many people. So what do you have? What do you have this morning? Do you have a job? Perhaps you don't have a job. Perhaps you have some time. Perhaps you have a skill. Do you have a moment? Do you have a problem? Perhaps most importantly, are you aware that you don't have enough? What you may have may seem insignificant, like dividing 2 fish amongst 20,000 people. It might just seem foolish. Surely it's not going to make any difference. Well, in God's kingdom, it does. I don't understand it, other than the fact that it's miraculous. And God does miracles. He can take small things and do huge things with them. And there's this fantastic thing I just want to read by a guy called Walter Rauschenbusch. He says this, "In the castle of my soul, there is a little postern gate where, when I enter, I am in the presence of God. In a moment, in a turning of a thought, I am where God is. When I meet God there, all of life gains a new meaning. Small things become great, and great things become small. Lowly and despised things are shot through with glory. My troubles seem but pebbles on the road. My joys seem like the everlasting hills. All my fever is gone in the great peace of God, and I pass through the door from time to eternity." That's what our God does. Our God takes 5 loaves, 2 fish, and feeds a great multitude of people. The reality was, verse 17, they all ate and were satisfied. You know, this miracle teaches us that we should never despair in the face of impossible situations, impossible tasks and needs. Perhaps you're here and you're facing a difficult time, an impossible situation. And I don't understand all the ins and outs of what God allows in our lives. But this miracle teaches us that God can come and take even those impossible situations and do extraordinary things through them. This miracle encourages us not to do what the disciples do at first, which is to see their problem, see their lack of resources, and say, let's try something else, basically. This miracle encourages us to keep believing, to keep having faith, even when that is so hard and so difficult, because this miracle teaches us that there is always hope when Jesus is present. Isn't there? always hope when Jesus is near, no matter what the situation. There's hope for you personally, for those that you're thinking about right now. There's hope for this city. Yeah, does this feel like an impossible situation to reach this city for Jesus? Well, no, not when you're with Jesus. You see, the disciples, they missed the fact of who was with them, didn't they? Who's with them? The King of Glory's with them. The one who can do anything. The one who spoke and the world was made. That's who's with them. And you're kind of looking at this going, disciples, don't you realize Jesus is with you? Ah, stupid disciples. You wonder about the great cloud of witnesses sometimes looking down upon us, his people. And we're going, oh dear. And they're going, don't you realize who is with you? Surely I am with you always. Until 2006. He left. No. And always until the very end of the age, Jesus is with you. He is with you. In Jesus, great problems turn into great opportunities. It's an extraordinary miracle, and it was a miracle. Some people say this is just about people sharing their lunch. But it's interesting that in John's gospel, after this miracle, they try to make him king. And you don't try to make someone king just because they're good at sharing. It's an extraordinary miracle, paving the way for even greater miracles to come. They wanted him to become king. But John records that Jesus left the area because he hadn't come to be that kind of king. He hadn't come just to feed a physical hunger. He'd come to feed and satisfy the deep spiritual hunger that is in each one of us here. And it will remain in you until you come to Jesus, and unless you stay close to Jesus. So we come back to where we started. Have you come to Jesus? Like Sevi has. Have you come to him? Where are you in this story? Do you see yourself as one of the disciples or one of the crowd? If you need to receive Christ today, I'm going to lead you in a prayer in a moment. But just before I do that, just want to touch on verse 17. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. There's all sorts of thoughts on the significance of the 12 baskets that I'm not going to go into. We don't have time, unfortunately. But there's one simple and quite obvious observation I want to make for Christians here today. After the disciples had fed others, after they had given what they had, they then picked up 12 basketfuls of food. How many disciples were there? 12, yeah? 12 basketfuls, yeah? After they had given all they had, they still received. And they didn't just receive what they gave. They received more than what they would have received if they had given nothing away. God is no man's debtor. If you're a Christian here today, come to Jesus. Give him not your excuses. Give him what you have. This one who loves like no other. This one who has power like no one else. This one who seeking you even now, like no other will seek you. Let's pray together. Just going to pray for any here who just want to pray to receive Christ this morning. Can echo these words in your heart. Lord Jesus, I'm aware of my need. I'm aware of my sin. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for all those things that I've done. that displease you. Thank you for your provision. Thank you that you came and provided by giving your life on the cross for me. I turn from my sin and I receive by faith you, Lord Jesus, into my heart. Please come and satisfy me, I pray. I pray for believers here this morning, and as I pray, you might just want to put your hands out in front of you, and as if you're receiving from him, you might find that helpful, just as I pray for God to come and satisfy us, to meet us, to use us. Let's pray. Father, I pray for each person here who knows you. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't live a life that ignores the King. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would see Jesus. I pray that you would come and pour into our lives that we might be able to pour out to others. Lord, I pray that you would take away fears. I pray that you would remove distraction, Lord, that you would remove habitual sin. Lord, I pray that you'd remove unbelief. Lord, pray that you would remove anything that would stop us receiving from you. Lord, help us to bring what we have. And Lord, would you come and by the power of your Holy Spirit, fill us and use us that you might be glorified in us and in your church, I pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.